Well, good morning. A couple of quick announcements before we jump into our text is we have community groups that are still continuing to happen or meeting on Tuesday nights from 6:30 to 8 o'clock. And so we have two different groups to choose from. There's a sign-up sheet over there. We really encourage you, if it's possible, for you to get involved with the community group. It's where life happens. Eat some good food. Pray with one another. Talk about Jesus. I mean, what other... How else can you spend your night any better, right? So there's that. Get signed up for that. There's a sign-up sheet over there. And then some of the men in the church, it's open to any guy in the church that wants to go. We're going to be bringing a group of people down to Knoxville, Tennessee next month to help with the church plant, get their house painted, get it ready, do whatever we need to do in order to get them into their house. And so it's going to be a party. I don't know how it's all going to work because, like I said last week, UT's playing Georgia that same Saturday at Neyland Stadium, and so there's like hardly any Airbnb. So we pray, right? And God will open the door for us to be able to get an Airbnb to be able to serve him in that way. So you guys can be praying. Or if you know anyone in Knoxville that has a house, just let me know. So with that being said, let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 17. We're going to be continuing the story where we picked up, or we're going to pick up where we left off last week. If you guys remember the debacle that happened with Sarai, Hagar, Abram, and then it was just this Jerry Springer situation that brought about Ishmael. So Abram and Sarai came up with this brilliant idea to have a kid, this child of promise, right? They were going to accomplish God's will through their own doing. And how many of us have tried to do that and failed miserably, right? Amen. Okay, so they tried and they failed miserably, but in God's grace and his goodness, he allowed them to have this child in Ishmael. And not only that, but God blessed that child and blessed Hagar and said, Hagar, you go back into and submit yourself unto Sarai, and I will bless you and I will bless your decision to do so. And so that's where we pick up is there. And so let's read just the first couple of verses of chapter 17, and then we'll get into talking about what it means for us and how can we apply this to our lives. So then Abram was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. So Abram has this illegitimate child named Ishmael with this Egyptian handmaiden named Hagar. And then the next time, so that happens, and then we pick up right here. It says, then when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. So let's take a look at the timeline of Abram's life to give a little context on why this is such a big deal. So when God originally told Abram to leave everything he knew, to leave Hebron, or leave Ur of the Chaldeans rather, and go to the promised land, he was 75 years old. So he wasn't a young man by any means. So he was already 75 years old. And then when he had Ishmael, when he had this illegitimate son, Ishmael, he was 86. So what is that? It's 11 years later, 10, 11 years later, he accomplished what he thought was God's will in his own strength. 11 years later. And then now it's 13 years later, he's 99 years old. So there's 25 years have passed since when God originally told him to leave and he was going to bless him and make him a multitude, or make his descendants as many as the stars are in the sky and as many as the sand on the seashore. It had been 25, 26 years, somewhere in that time frame, and it still hasn't happened yet. That's a long time to wait for something. We've kind of belabored this point over the last several weeks because the text keeps hammering that. And I think it's important because we are thick-headed, aren't we? Or I am. I can't speak for all of us, but I think I can. We are the people. I, Kyle, am pretty thick-headed. And so when something doesn't happen within a decent amount of time, I'm like, what the heck? I don't blame Sarai and Sarah for having Ishmael. I'll be like, that makes sense to me. It's been, 13 years. God still hasn't come through with his promise, so I better get the ball rolling. Maybe God needs my help, right? We've been there. We talked about that last week. Well, that's exactly what's happening here. But check this out. The very last time that scripture records Abram and God having a conversation was 13 years ago when he reaffirmed his promise to Abram to make him a father of many nations. and to give him a multitude of descendants, 13 years where God is silent. At least the scripture does have no recording in whatsoever of God and Abram having a conversation for 13 years. And then he introduced himself as a title. He says, Almighty God. In the Hebrew, that's El Shaddai. Have you guys heard that word, El Shaddai? So in Hebrew, I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I was almost, but I decided to go a different route. And so he introduced himself as God Almighty, or Almighty God. So that's El Shaddai. And El Shaddai means all-powerful, almighty, of course. Absolute, it speaks of absolute power, absolute control, and all-sufficient. Think about this. Put yourself in Abram's shoes. Put yourself in Sarai's shoes. 13 years of complete silence. And then when God comes back on the scene, he says, I'm enough. I'm in control. I am powerful enough to do this. How many of you guys need to hear that from the Lord today? Maybe there's something going on in your life and you're like, well, I love you. I believe you, but I don't fully trust you. And God is coming here this morning to tell you, he is El Shaddai. He is enough. He is all sufficient. He is all powerful. He can do, and he will fulfill the promises in which he has spoken. And this is how God introduces himself to Abram. He doesn't say, you idiot. Remember that kid that you had by that woman that you were never supposed to be with? He doesn't come and say that. If I'm God, I'm thinking that. I'm probably saying it too, but he doesn't do that. He says, look, I'm enough. I am powerful enough to keep my promises. And he introduced himself as all powerful. God says, look, Abram, you can trust me. You can trust me. I love Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. It says this, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us. We need to hear this verse this morning. Abram certainly needed this reassurance that God is able, that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. So whatever that situation that you're going through, that family situation, that work situation, that whatever it is, and you're thinking, Lord, I need you to show up, God's here to say that I am El Shaddai, I am enough, that I am all powerful, that I can do this. And this was very important for Abram to understand and hear. Because Abram had faith in God. Remember, it was accounted to him as righteousness because he believed in the promise of God, but he didn't fully trust in the promise of God. He believed that God was able, but in the same breath, on one hand, he says, I know God, I know you, I believe you. And God said, and that was proven by God accounting that to him as righteousness, right? So there's the seal on his faith and where his faith lied, but where his trust was at was in a whole different place. And I've been there. How many of you guys have been there? Right? And so what God is coming to him and says, look, not only am I God, but I'm El Shaddai. I am enough that I can do it. I am almighty. I can do everything that I've promised to do. And we have to remember who we are and who we worship and who we serve, and that is El Shaddai. And then he says this. He comes to Abram and he says, look, I am almighty. And then he gives him a command. He says, I want you to walk blameless before me. Look at verse 1. He says, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. How many of you guys can do that? Raise your hand if you can walk before God and be blameless. This is an impossible task that God was requiring of Abram. You think faith? You think grace? We think of grace as like a New Testament principle. This is the grace of God upon Abram's life right here. He told him to do something that was impossible, that only God could do in and through him. Really, that word blameless, it carries the idea of wholeness. Some Bibles even say, walk holy before me. So the idea is, yes, we have this standard of perfection that we are required, we are required to uphold, right? Now, none of us can. That's why he sent his son, Jesus. The book of Romans talks about the law, right, didn't even come for hundreds of years later, but the law was there just to point us to how imperfect we are and Jesus being that perfect fulfillment of the law, right? But even from the beginning of time, the standard was perfection. And even in the New Testament with Jesus, the standard is still perfection. Knowing that we can never get there, that's why we have to surrender our hearts and our lives to Jesus, the one who is there. And so he says, I want you to walk completely, wholly, entirely in front of me. Essentially, what God is asking Abram to do is to be completely committed to him. He's saying, okay, look, you've been half in. You've believed me, but you haven't trusted me. Now I'm requiring you to walk blameless before me. I want your money to be where your mouth is, right? You say you believe, but by your actions, you are proving otherwise. So he says, I want you to walk before me blameless. I want you to be fully and wholly committed to me. And up until this point in Abram's life, God had never required anything from Abram, right? There was never, hey, you do this, then I'll bless. It was, I'm going to bless. I am blessing. I will give you a son. And now he's requiring, look, if you walk before me, then he reassures this promise, because he's about to introduce the sign of the covenant, which is circumcision. So really fun topic to get into. And I love it. My daughters are in the room. It's just wonderful. But God hasn't forgotten his promise, right? God has not forgotten what he had told Abram. He says, you walk before me and I will fulfill this promise in you. Look at verse 3. He says this, then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God, to you and your descendants after you. In verse 8, also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an exceeding or as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So God reaffirms the idea, or not the idea, but reaffirms his promise to Abram. He says, look, I want you to be fully committed to me. And this is what I'm going to give you. I'm going to bless you with this land. I'm going to bless you not only with nations, but with many nations. And my covenant's going to be not between just me and you, but now between me and your descendants after you forever. So God ups the ante on what he said he was going to do. Because originally it was like, I'm going to make you a father of many of nations. Now it's, I'm going to make you a father of many nations, and of kings are going to come out of you. And he's just beginning to pour out the blessing on top of blessing of what he's going to do in Abram's life. But I love verse 3. It says that when God had a conversation with Abram, what was Abram's response here? It says that Abram fell on his face and God talked with him. This is the only proper response to having an encounter with the Lord. I think of Peter when he was in the boat with Jesus in Luke chapter 5. They had fished all night, didn't catch anything. And Jesus says, well, let's go fishing again. And Peter's like, what are you talking about? I fished all night, didn't catch anything. But he's like, Peter appeases Jesus, right? He says, okay, Jesus, I'll go out with you, right? So then they catch all these fish, and it's just an incredible encounter with the Lord. And it says that Peter fell on his face and worshiped the Lord. This is our response to having an encounter with Jesus. Should be that we, in reverence and respect and honor, are falling on our face before the Lord. And this is exactly what Abram did as he's showing humility and he's showing reverence and this healthy, proper fear of the Lord. And then in verse 5, something happens here that Abram's name is changed from Abram to Abraham. And this whole time, up 16 chapters that I've taught, well, I guess it's since chapter 12, I've had to train my brain to say Abram. And now it's Abraham. And so it's going to be a struggle. So if I say Abram, when I do say Abram, just give me a little grace. But now his name's changed from Abram to Abraham. So Abram meant father of nations. And now Abraham means father of many nations. So he's literally changing the character and who Abram is. Not only is he going to be a father of nations, but now he's going to bless his socks off and blow his mind with this promise and say, not only nations, but I'm going to make you a father of many nations. And God is saying this as if it's already happened. Have you guys ever, like, your kids ask you, hey, when are we going to the pumpkin patch? Or when are we doing this? And you're like, we're going at this time, and this is what we're doing, right? And then your kids keep asking, you're like, dude, I already told you it's going to happen. Have you, any parents can identify with that? That's what's happening here with Abram and God, right? God is telling Abram, look, I'm already changing your name to father of many nations because this is done. All of my promises in Christ are yes and amen, the Bible tells us. So this is a done deal. We live in time. God is outside of time. So when God's saying he's changing his name from Abram, father of nations, he had zero kids, legitimate kids, now to father of many nations, God's saying this is who you are. This hasn't happened yet, but this is who you are. And so he begins to sweeten the pot here for Abram as he gives him all the instructions of how many nations and how many kids and all this stuff. And so Abram, his name is now changed. Verse 9, the story continues. It says, and God said to Abraham, as for you, you will. So it says, not if you. It says, you will. You will keep my covenant. You and your descendants after you throughout their generation. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and between you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generation, he who is born in your house or brought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is brought with your bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. In verse 14, it says, and the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So God says, look, I love you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to hook you up, but there's a catch, right? He drops his bomb on him, but you got to be circumcised. He's like, no, you know, it's like, what is circumcision? You think like, if I'm Abram, I'm like, this sounds amazing. Thank you, Lord. Not the circumcision part, but like this blessing, king's going to come for me. Like I'm feeling pretty good about myself. You know, I'm going to have all these kids. He says, but you got to be circumcised. And so kind of an awkward conversation between God and Abram, I would imagine. Abram's probably trying to clarify some terminology here. Like, what exactly do you mean by foreskin? What exactly do you mean by circumcision? Like, you mean like actually cutting off, like real? Like, I'm sure these are the conversations that Abram's having because this is the conversation that I would be having with God. Like, are you sure this is what you want from me? But God gives very clear instructions here. And the overarching application for us is that there's a physical cutting away of the flesh that must take place to be a seal on the covenant that God will be their king. He will be their God. He will take care of them, that he will sanctify them, and he will justify them. But there is a cutting away of the flesh that must take place. And so the application for us today is thank the Lord that this is not the same terms of the covenant that we have today. Thank you, Jesus. But we have something similar to circumcision in the church. We have baptism, right? It's the same exact principle, right? But I'm so thankful for the New Testament covenant. Can I get an amen? Right? So what baptism symbolizes is most of us know, if not everyone, is that as we are submerged in water, that is the idea of cutting away. The old flesh is being drowned. It's being put to death. It's being buried with Christ. And as we come up and that old flesh has been cut off and cut away, that is symbolizing our relationship and our walk and the seal and the covenant as we walk with Christ. So baptism is what the church today would recognize as a symbol of the covenant, right? We do it as an act of obedience to Christ and what he has called us to. But for Abram and for his people, God gave some very specific instructions. He said, look, I want every male to be circumcised. I want you to have this physical reminder of that you're mine, this physical reminder of who you follow, this physical reminder of what it means to walk blameless in front of Christ, in front of God. And so today, for us, we should have, I mean, the New Testament talks about the circumcision of the heart, right? Our old heart, our old flesh, our old sinful way must be cut off and dealt with, or done away with. and we are given a new heart and a new life in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And this is what we experience as believers in Christ. When the old man is dead, when the sin and the flesh is cut away, and now we have newness of life. But God said, look, I want you guys to have this sign, this very painful, this very physical sign that I am yours and that you are mine. And it's going to cost you something. I've heard it said, and I've said it many times, but a faith that doesn't cost you anything means nothing to you. You think about the Christians in other places in the world that are experiencing real persecution and how deep their faith is and what it means to follow Jesus there is slightly, and by slightly, I mean totally different than what we experience in the United States for the most part. There's churches in China where it's illegal to be a Christian, where they have this underground, the silent, the secret church, where if you, and India is that way too, but if you cannot be a Christian legally, or else you will be, are coming to the possibility of being murdered or killed or thrown in jail. And so their faith is probably a little bit stronger than my faith or your faith at times, because it's costing them something. They're putting their life on the line in order to follow Jesus. So I'm thankful that I don't have to experience that. But you wonder how much deeper my faith could be if I was in that situation. You know, and I hate that it even has to be that way, but it's like, I don't know. Like, we're like, I want to be like Paul. How many of you guys are that? I want to be like Paul. Do you really want to know what Paul had to go through to be where he was at with Jesus? He killed, murdered people. Then God had to deal with him. He was 3 years in the desert with the Lord, presumably Jesus. He was shipwrecked, bitten by a snake, beaten 39 times. Like, these are all the things that happened in Paul's life to perfect him and to grow him. And when we say, I want to be like Paul, well, it's like, okay, well, buckle up if you really want to be like Paul. How many of you guys still want to be like Paul? Not me, right? But I'm thankful for him, right? So let's learn from other people's issues. Okay, so the overarching theme here, when we talk about circumcision and when Paul, or when Jesus, or excuse me, Jesus hasn't appeared yet, but when God is having this conversation with Abram, he's saying, look, I want you to have this physical sign in your physical flesh so that you would remember who you belong to. You remember who you follow, and remember that I am El Shaddai. So all these things would be a reminder to the people of who God is. And then in verse 14, he says, look, if you choose not to obey me, then you're going to be cut off. Look at that. Verse 14, it says, and the uncircumcised, those who choose not to take that sign of circumcision, who is not circumcised in all the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people, because he has broken my covenant. And then God goes on to say in verse 16 or verse 15, it says, then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of people shall be from her. So God changes Abraham's name from father of nations to father of many nations, and now he changes Sarai's name from Sarai to Sarah. And there's some debate on whether what this actually means. It's nothing controversial or anything like that, but some say that Sarai basically means like captain or princess. And then Sarah means princesses, so like a plural, like multiple princesses. And so essentially what God is saying, the same thing he did for Abram, is saying, look, you were a father of nations, now you're going to be a father of many nations. Well, now, Sarai, you were a princess, but now you're going to be princesses. So meaning I'm just going to pour out my blessing upon you more than we could ever ask or think. So this encounter with God has forever changed Sarai and Abram. And I think that's what happens in our life when we have an encounter with the Lord. It changes us. At least it should change us. Again, back to that saying, is a faith that hasn't changed us is a faith that hasn't saved us. I think if your life looks nothing, or if your life looks exactly like it used to before your conversion, after your conversion, maybe there wasn't an actual true conversion in the first place. Verse 17, the story continues. It says this, "Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, 'Shall a child be born of a man, or to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?' And Abraham said to God, 'Oh, that Ishmael might live before you.'" So Abram couldn't believe his ears when God said, "You're going to have a son. I'm going to bless you with all of these kids." Abraham laughed. But when you read the text and you get a little commentary from Paul in Romans on the text, he's not laughing with like disrespect like Sarah is next chapter. We'll get to that next week. He's like, "I can't believe this. This is crazy." He's like overjoyed. Have you ever just laughed because you just like couldn't believe like what you heard or what you saw? He's like, "This is incredible. Like, are you really going to do this?" And then he went kind of slipped back into his old ways in a little bit in verse 18. He says, "Oh, that Ishmael may live before you. You're going to bless Ishmael. You are going to bless my sin, aren't you, God? You're going to bless my plan." And then verse 19, what does God say? God says, "Nope. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him." So Abraham laughed at God. He couldn't believe what he was hearing. But God says, "No, I'm going to bless your wife, Sarah, with a child." In Romans chapter 4, it should be up on the screen. If not, I'll just read it to you. Verses 17 through 21, this is Paul giving some commentary on this exact moment here. It says, "In the presence of God, whom he believed," this is speaking of Abraham, "God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did," speaking of no child, he's like, "No, you already have children. I've already made you Abraham, father of many nations, who contrary to hope," so there was hardly any hope, "in hope believed, so that Abraham became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, 'So shall your descendants be.' And not being weak in the faith," so this is speaking of this time here when Abraham's laughing, he's not laughing out of this out of no faith. He's laughing because he couldn't believe his ears. He says, "Not being weak in the faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old. In the deadness of Sarah's womb, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform." This right here is why he's in Hebrews chapter 11 as being the father of faith right here. He did not waver at the promise of God. Now, this had not happened yet. Not only did he have to go around telling people, "Hey, my name means father of nations," like, "You don't have any kids, you're a fool." And now God changed his name to father of many nations. And like today, like, "My name's Kyle," has no real meaning. I think it means handsome or something. I'm not sure, but I've been told. But we don't go around saying, "Oh, my name means handsome," or my name means stone builder, whatever it is. You know what I mean? We just like, "Oh, my name's Nick," or "My name's, you know, whatever, Kyle," or just whatever it is. Like, but there you would say, "Oh, Justin means tall man with glasses," you know, like that's how you'd introduce yourself. So now he has to go around telling people, "Oh yeah, my name means father of many nations." Like, what a bummer, right? But he said he did not waver in his faith. That his faith was almost strengthened in this moment, and it still hadn't happened. So there's a shift. The sanctification process is beginning to take place in Abraham's life. In verse 19, he says, Then God said, "No, Sarah, your wife, she's going to bear a son, and you're going to call his name Isaac, and I will establish," and Isaac means laughter, which is amazing, "and I will establish my covenant with him and for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. And he shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year." So now he's giving him exact time. Like, it's going to happen this time next year. And then he finished And then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So we get a little bit of a terms of the agreement here. We get this, Isaac's going to be born. God is giving them his plan now. He's been through 25 years of uncertainty, and now God's finally being gracious in this way to say, okay, this time next year, just hold out one more year, you know? And if I'm Abraham, I don't know if I'm elated or just bummed at this point, right? It's like, okay, it's happening, but one whole year. Have you guys ever had to wait a year for anything? Right? And you think, oh, it's a little easier because I know. It's like that. We talked about the, what do you call that, the Advent, you know, where you're breaking off a chain each day to Christmas. Girls, you do that? I know you do that. Lindley does that. She breaks off a chain each day, and then she gets lazy and is like, oh, I got to do like 5 days. But imagine having one more year you have to wait. And then he says, verse 23, the story continues. It says, and Abram took Ishmael, his son, and all who were born in the house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin that very same day as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day, Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. So Abraham carries out his end of the deal, right? God told him, I want you to take every male in your house and cut away their flesh. And it says that that very same day, Abraham obeyed. This is the obedience that God requires from you and from me, from us. Abraham believed God, and he took him at his word, and he obeyed him at his word. This is a shift in Abraham's life. He's always believed God, but he hasn't always obeyed God. And now we see, for the first time, this complete and utter walking blameless before him, walking holy before him, being fully committed. He listened to him, and he acted immediately. And this is a crucial piece to your life and my life as Christians. We can read the Bible top to bottom, front to back, all day long, but if you are not doing what it says, it profits you nothing. The Bible talks about, in James, we must be doers of the word and not hearers only. Turn over to James chapter 2 really quick, and we'll finish here. Starting in verse 14, I want to read this together. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, well, depart in peace, have a good day, be warmed and filled, but you do not give him the things which are needed for the body, what does that profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, well, you have faith and I have works. Well, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Well, even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Spoiler alert, that's happening in a couple chapters. Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? The body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. Now, when you read this, you're like, what the heck? I'm getting conflicting reports here on what does this mean? I'm saying your faith proves that you're saved, but then your works prove that you're saved. Like, what is it? And the answer is yes. You cannot work for your salvation. We know that. That is a key core principle to Scripture. But your works will be a byproduct of your faith. Just how Abraham was circumcised and circumcised everyone in his house, that did not save him. That was his proof and his belief in trusting God and God's promise and God's plan. And so Christians, let me tell you this today, that God expects you to work as unto him. God expects you to serve him. God expects you to love one another, and God expects you to have works in your life. But that is a byproduct of where your heart's at. You will serve, and you will give, and you will love as a result, as that sign, if you will, of your faith, that seal of your faith. You don't do those things in order to earn that, but rather you do those things as a result of the faith that God has blessed you with and the salvation that God has graced you with. And so God expects us to fully commit to him. As he says, walk blameless. That is your call as well. That is my call as well, that we must walk in total and complete commitment to God. Our faith will be on display by the way that we live our lives. People will know, Jesus said, people are going to know who my disciples are for the way that they love one another in John chapter 17. A genuine faith will produce in us a heart of service and obedience. We don't serve and obey out of guilt, but we serve and obey out of that reverence, falling on our face before the God and saying, we're not worthy, God, but I thank you for loving me. I thank you for entrusting me to serve you in this way. Now, no one in this room, nobody, myself, I'm in this room, everyone, nobody is worthy. Nobody is worthy. So we have total freedom in that. We aren't worthy to serve God, right? We get to serve God. And the things that we do to serve God, he's not sitting there saying, oh, good job. I'm so glad you did it. This is a reasonable service, Paul talks about. Serving the Lord is a reasonable service. And it's something that the follower of Christ will do. Not something they have to do, but something they will do. And there isn't levels in heaven, right? Well, this guy was really faithful at church, so he's in the top level. Well, this guy showed up every once in a while, he's in the medium, and then there's John over there that, you know, it's kind of down here, right? That's not the way it works, right? So we don't serve to get to the third level, right? Our faith is proof, or our works is proof of our faith. And so when God says, I will show you my faith, or when James says, I will show you my faith by my works, don't get it twisted. It's not like, oh, I'm going to show you how much I love God by serving. No, because he loves God so much, he is serving, not the other way around. Amen? All right, Father, we come before you grateful that we are not worthy, thankful that we do not deserve this covenant. God, thankful that we do not earn anything. God, and yet you just grace us, and you grace us, and you grace us. Lord, and our only response is to fall on our face and respond with action. Lord, I love that Abraham said that, or the word says that Abraham, that day, that very same day, circumcised he and his whole house. There was that obedience piece that happened immediately. Lord, so I pray that, I don't know what is going on in this room with each your people. I don't know the situations, but certainly you do. And so I pray and I trust that you are speaking to us as individuals and speaking to us as a church on those things that we need to do, Lord, those things that we need to stop doing, those areas that we need to step up in, those areas that we need to release. Lord, I pray for a circumcision of the heart here this morning. God, that you would just cut away the flesh and the old man, and that we would put those things to death, and that we would walk in this new covenant, this newness of life to you. And as we approach the communion table, and we look at this new covenant in your blood, Lord, as we take the elements, we remember, Jesus, who you are and what you have done for us. So may we take that with complete and utter reverence for you. Lord, as we take the cup and as we take the cracker, may we stop and remember, Lord, what you have done for us. So God, we love you, but we love you because you first loved us. We pray these things in your name. Amen.